Can we all just take a moment and think back of when we were in grade school? And none of us were terribly much fans of pain. But if the pain was associated with a Band-Aid, then we could go and show off to our friends that we had sustained an injury. There'd be a little bit of competition on the playground as we peel back the Band-Aid to show how gnarly our scab was. And in so doing, there would be those that, you know, would, you could just see all these, that as one got better than another, that one would be reigning supreme, until the daredevil on his bicycle comes in and he's got a scab running from his knee all the way to his ankle. And he doesn't have to say a word. He doesn't have to show anybody what he's got. He just walks in and he won. Once we get out of grade school, especially once we become adults, we aren't looking at pain of injury as anything good. There's a real struggle if someone hears the word cancer regarding their own life, or having some emergency surgery, or having some procedure that is going to be difficult at best with a long time recovery. So when it comes to physical pain, we'll do our best to avoid it. As we're approaching the Easter season, I thought that it would be beneficial for us to realize the sorrow for a servant suffering from a familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 53. Please join me in your Bibles there. It's going to be just about in the middle. If you're at the Psalms, it's to the right of that. The book of Isaiah chapter 53, familiar passage, verses 1 through 3. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verses 1 through 3, the humiliation piled on. The problem we recognize immediately here in Isaiah chapter 53 is that the people of Israel as a whole did not receive this servant of God that was sent to them. There was a problem that you can see that as Isaiah is writing in the plural, he is taking with himself who has believed our record. He's associating himself with those others that would believe the record of God. So it's within this standard that Isaiah is writing, and he's saying that the people aren't going to receive him. He's going to be rejected. Few will there be who believe him. Now it says that he has the right to rule. He comes from the root of Jesse, and it says he grew up before him. It doesn't say he grew up before us. The servant grew up with the eyes of the Lord always upon him. But by saying he came from the root is to say that he has the right to rule. It also says that he drew up in dry ground. The nation of Israel was very familiar with dry ground. But Isaiah here isn't talking about physical earth. He's talking about the spiritual condition of the nation. And it was a barren land. So within this, it says that, you know, he didn't have movie star looks. people weren't naturally drawn to him. They thought of him as an ordinary man. And that's the reason they failed to recognize who he was. It says twice here in these verses that he was rejected. He was despised. And despised, I mean, this is a loaded word. He was being held in contempt. He was hated with malice. Anyone here ever enjoy being hated? No. How many of you would rather be liked? Okay, being liked is a whole lot better. There's a lot of benefits that come from being liked. You're honored. You receive privileges. You're esteemed to be well liked. We are sad when we are not liked. This servant of the Lord that we know is Jesus was a man of sorrows. But his sorrow was not so much because we didn't like him. It was because he knew what it meant for mankind to reject him. He knew the consequences. Number two, heaping on the hurt and the harm, verses 4-6. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now, if you don't get anything else out of these few verses, there's one thing you just can't miss. And that's the use of the plural pronoun. 11 times in these verses, you see the plural pronoun. Our infirmities, our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We, all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of the pain, all of the punishment, all of the humiliation he received was for nothing that he did. It was all for what we have done. Now, certainly this was determined beforehand. Revelation 13:8 says very clearly, the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. Within the will of God, within the plan of God, this is the way this was going to go down. But just because it was the will of God, just because it was the plan, just because that's the way things were going to go, does not in any way, shape, or form reduce, minimize, discount the amount of pain and suffering associated with the event. You know, it's interesting here that 700 years before these events would take place, it is already established both the necessity and the absolute certainty that this was a substitutionary activity. He was doing it on our behalf. He was doing it for us. And it's within that that we can see that there was an awful lot heaped upon him. I mean, these words here, smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed. That's a pretty good list. I remember one time sticking up for a friend of mine who was getting picked on by somebody much larger than himself. And I knew he wasn't real tough, so I stepped in. I was severely smitten. Anybody have ever been pierced? I stepped on a nail once. Didn't go all the way through my foot. Probably would have been better if it did. As I stepped on this nail, and you could see the skin bulged on the top as it just about went through, but it was a rusty nail. But by the time I pulled my foot back off of it, it wasn't rusty anymore. They took a drill and drilled out the rust. That was unfun. Crushed. Now, I don't know if you've ever been crushed. The only time that I pinch a finger in a door and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, there was one time I crushed my nose bone. And I'm laying there on the gurney as they're trying to clean it up so that it can heal. And they're using this implement. I don't think it was medical. And they're scraping the crushed bone away. And as best as I tried, my hips were at least a foot off of the gurney. Now, I didn't feel I had the time to ask each of you your story. Because I'm sure there's times you have felt smitten, pierced, crushed. But just to make this time short, I just use myself as an example, because if we stack all that stuff together that I went through, that doesn't compare to what he went through, because he went through it all at once. All of these things together. Any of you ever felt guilt and shame by your own sin? Okay, those of you who've gotten over it, raised your hands. Those of you who haven't, didn't. That's fair enough. The reality is that when we get caught, certainly by God, he knows everything. He sees everything. But when we're come to bear before God and before others, the guilt and the shame of what we have done wrong, it's a load you can't wait to unload. Because that's heavy. Now take how you felt times 100. No, 1,000. 1,000,000. 1,000,000,000. 10,000,000,000. And you begin to get the picture of the enormity of the load the servant had to bear. That is a load none could bear except God. He is the only one who could lift, who could stand under the burden of the guilt and shame of all of the sin of everyone on the world. So within that tremendous weight, you know, we certainly can see that when we are facing this, that no one could do it but God. This is the mystery of this servant. He needed the strength of God to hold that load. He needed the character of God to endure what he had to endure. He needed the mind of God to be able to go through it. So it should be clear the servant had to be God. Number three, submission shown in silence, verses 7 through 9. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Have any of you ever remained silent under unjust punishment? Good for you. There's a couple of times I have. For the most part, no, that's not the way it goes down. But when we do, there's times that you can consider relationships, and for the benefit of others, that you will be silent when you are treated unjustly, when you are treated unfairly. Now give everybody a chance to get in here. How many of you ever thrown a fit when you're treated unjustly? That's a whole lot easier, isn't it? Well, don't blame me. I didn't do it. He did it. He started it first. I didn't do it. Johnny did it. What happened to Steve or Paul or James? It's never Steve or Paul or James. It's always Johnny. Poor Johnny. Johnny did it. Anybody here named Johnny? I feel for you. There you go. Okay. We'll just give you time at the end of the service. Everybody pray for Johnny. But you know, we find ourselves that in unfairness, the voice raises, the volume raises when we feel we have been wronged. She was mean to me first. Officer, what are you pulling me over for? That guy just passed me going a whole lot faster. There has never been more wrong in the history of the universe than the events on Calvary and the trial and the beatings leading up to it. And yet Jesus was silent. He was silent before it because he knew the benefit to others it would bring. So he stayed silent when it would seem that he was facing injustice. Oh, that we would be more like him and patiently and silently endure. I want to flip over to a verse in John chapter 10. You can join me if you'd like. That's over in the New Testament. I'll turn to the right about three-fourths of the way there. John chapter 10 and verse 18. No one takes it from me, speaking of his life. Picking up here in the last part of verse 17. I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. If we can grab a hold of that truth, we can realize with what certainty there is. It didn't matter the size of the army. It didn't matter how much they beat him down. They could not have taken him against his will. He had the power and he had the authority to call the shots. Yes, he had dedicated himself to the will of God. Yes, he was going to fulfill that to which was given to him. But he was not beaten and crucified because anyone overpowered him. He always had the authority, he always had the power to make this go however he wanted it to go. And though he probably could have arranged it so that the beating, so that the wounding, so that the piercing, so that the crushing was a little bit less, he didn't. Because he wanted us to have the certainty. Even those really bad ones you did are paid for all eternity. And they will never stand to your account again. Remarkable. Okay, so as we're looking at this, and he's going down, you know, we see that not only was he punished for what he did for us, but there's more to it than that. It speaks of the justification here. And within that, I just want to refer us to a verse. I'm not going to turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He has made him, God the Father, has made he the Son, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God or of Christ in him. I mean, this is a two-sided coin. On the one side of the coin, he paid for our sin. On the other side of the coin, we get his righteousness. I mean, which one of you have ever rolled into a car lot with a car that doesn't run anymore? You had to get guys from the football team to push you into the lot. And a guy comes running out and he goes, "Oh, wow, I wasn't prepared for this. Okay, I'll take your piece of junk and I'm going to give you the keys to this top-of-the-line luxury vehicle and a brand new top-of-the-line pickup truck." I mean, you'd be expecting to get $5 off on the purchase of a new car. No, he's going to give you two new cars. Crude illustration. But I hope we can understand, we got rid of our garbage and we got priceless jewels instead. Anybody here want to trade garbage for priceless jewels? We all do. But if we have believed in Jesus Christ, we've already got it. Because he died not only for our sins, but he also died that he's going to give us his righteousness as well. Which, of course, we will see in its fullest extent when we see him face to face. The result is the victory, verses 10 through 12. I should probably give a little spoiler alert here. If there's any of you that are holding on until Easter for the final reveal, you may want to close your ears at this part. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. We can see here that the promise of blessing is there for the servant. That according to the will of God, the servant had to die. But by that, we can see that though life had ended, he would see light. That's the whole idea of being alive. It is through the resurrection that the servant is going to see who? Those that have believed in him. Those that are taking benefit of what he did for them. There is great prize, the way that Isaiah is describing this, that there's going to be received for that. The result of this suffering servant, because he died, many will live. There is an open door of opportunity for everyone that will come to God in faith to receive his salvation from sin. Three things I just want to leave you with as a way of maybe being able to make Isaiah 53 demonstrable in your life this week. Number one, people are prone to unbelief. The rejection of the servant is exactly the same thing as rejection of your own salvation. That's not a good thing. But it's very clear in saying that each has gone their own way. Now, their own way is not God's way. It is the way of unrighteousness. It is the way of sin. And it is in that that so many take that path. That's the reason we want to be instrumental in getting the message out there. Which, by the way, there is a meeting following service next Sunday for our May basket carry out, which is, you know, May 1st is on a Thursday. This is on a Wednesday, and we're going to do it then instead on April 30th. But we've got to be planned out for that meeting next Sunday, in which we can put some feet and hands to the reality. So many do not believe. Number two, our response to the servant should not be silent. We've seen how that he suffered for us on our behalf in silence. And yet, our response to him should not be contained. We should be loud and we should be proud of declaring the salvation we have experienced. And that is the reality that we face on our response to what we have received of God's salvation. Number three, happy about healing. Let me go back up here to our introduction. You knew that had a tie in here somewhere. Yeah, if you've ever smashed a finger in a door, if you've ever just banged your shin so hard that you can't breathe, you can't talk, you can't walk, you just want the pain to go away. It tells us by his wounds we are healed. And what he's talking about there is not physical healing. He's talking about spiritual healing. That is, once forever, for those that will accept it. Now, if we are to be happy about our healing, I don't need to make this part of it interactive, so I don't need hands. But within our life, we have things that don't necessarily go the way we would like them to go. We will run into difficulties with relationships. We will run into difficulties with physical health. We will run into situations that financially life is a wreck. We have situations at work, or we can't find work regarding our employment. And within all of these, I don't mean to discount those struggles at all. But I think there is, it's important for us, in view of Isaiah 53, that we seriously take the opportunity to allow what the servant has done for us. That if we will focus on allowing that to dominate our life, regardless of what relational, physical, emotional, financial pain we may be experiencing, people will always be able to look upon us and know by the way we conduct ourselves, by the demeanor in our lives, that we are dominated by what the servant has done for us. In him, our wounds are healed. May we clearly show others we're happy, we are healed. Father, thank you for today, and just thank you for such a graphic portrayal of the description of what Jesus went through for us. Lord, it causes us sadness to know the great pain he went through, and yet, Lord, there's extreme gladness in what the effect of what he has done makes in our life. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive communion, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. For those of us that have believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we truly know of his glory. He is God, the Son of God, who was the creator and sustainer of the universe, is over all things. And yet I feel it's always good for us to remember he was a man of sorrows, despised and rejected, and by his wounds we are healed. I trust this morning has been beneficial for your own spiritual walk. Certainly would like to encourage everyone to join us downstairs immediately following. If you have any questions or any spiritual needs, I would just ask you to come and grab me. You can do it now. You can wait till the end of the service. But don't leave. If you don't know that man of sorrows, don't be one of the so many. Be one of the few who know him as their own. Let us stand. Father, it has been good to gather together with your people this morning. We thank you for the family we are here at Clear Lake Christian Church. We thank you that we can endeavor to go on a mission trip. We thank you that we are looking for something fun to be able to make that happen. We look forward to the fellowship we're going to have downstairs. We ask your blessing upon it. Lord, we pray that we will be gracious to let those visiting with us get to the front of the line. So that means guests, please make your way out quickly as we go. But Lord, we trust you. And what you have said you did for us is for real. And is forever. And it's for that that we lift up praise to you. May our lives ever be happy for our healing. In Christ's name, amen.